Well, good morning, everybody. And it's nice to see everybody, including some visitors are with us. And I notice Reverend Marion Howie here with us. Very special for her because she's been interim moderator in Dalry, St. Margaret's, for 3 years now, and she's got a Sunday off. So it's nice to come. Last Sunday, we had a retiral offering for the Poppy Appeal, and we raised £59. So thanks to everybody who contributed. Today is the deadline for the next Parish Record magazine. This magazine will cover December and January, so please get your items to Audrey by today. You have most of the intimations. I'd just like to highlight that the Guild on Wednesday is having a hush-in and a discussion. That's a bit of a contradiction on the face of it. A hush-in and a discussion. I take it it's one after the other. On Thursday at 10:30, we have the prayer group. Apologies for omitting that on the sheet. But we're back in business 10:30 on Thursday morning. And next Sunday, we have a special service. The moderator of Ardrossan Presbytery, Alan Richardson, will be conducting the worship. So, all hands on deck. Good impression for the presbytery coming. It's a special occasion for Alan as well. He's the new moderator. He's to do 5 churches. There's a rota that every year the moderator goes round the presbytery. So we're the first church of his series of 5. I told him it would be a good place to come and start. The Guild's having a concert. Excuse me. The Guild's having a concert featuring Billy Gray and his accordion, and it will include our Scottish country dancers as well. So that's a week on Wednesday, and you get a special tea laid on by the Guild, and it's all for £5. Tickets are now available, and members of the Guild have them. So if you leave today, just nab one of them and you'll get a ticket, and if you don't do that, they'll be nabbing you to sell you one. The Kirk session meets a week on Tuesday. And finally, I'm normally not here. I'm usually on holiday this week of the year, but when I'm away, we usually have Andrew Taylor. And usually when I'm away, I hear he had a birthday, and you have a card and you sign it for him and you give him a piece of cake and things. So I think the card's going round as I speak. Please sign it. But I've emailed him to say happy birthday, and he's emailed me back. Many thanks for your good wishes. I wish I could make it 19 instead of 91. But that's impossible, and I'll just have to live with the inevitable. But he's very grateful to us thinking about him for his birthday. These are all the intimations. Elijah said to the Israelites, "Choose ye this day whom you will serve. If Baal is God, follow him. If Yahweh is God, follow him. Let us worship God and sing to his praise and glory in hymn 505. Christ is the world's true light." 505 in the Red Book.
Salvation, the
Moses said to the Israelites, I have set before you the choice of blessing or curse, life or death. Choose life. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting Heavenly Father, you are the true living God. You have control over life and death. You are the Father of all creation. You are the Son who burst the grave, conquering sin and death. And you are the Holy Spirit who comes sweeping through us, breathing new life into dead and dying souls. You control the procession of the years, the cycle of the seasons, and the destiny of individuals and nations. You are the Lord of heaven and earth. We praise and worship you this morning for choosing to be our God and for choosing to make us your people. Heavenly Father, we confess that we're not all that you meant us to be. You have chosen to give us life, but often we turn away from people and situations, voting no to the life that you offer us. You seek always to bless us, but we look at you in doubt and skepticism sometimes. You offer us your infinite love and power and your wisdom and peace, but we stand still, hesitating, questioning, doubting. Forgive us, Lord, for being so quick to sin and so slow to trust you and follow you. Almighty God, we thank you for the assurance that our sins are forgiven. And we thank you for your willingness to accept us even as we are. O Holy Lord God, come and sweep us off our feet. Hug us close to your breast. Melt our frozen hearts and lead us in worship. Draw us with the cords of love into fellowship with you and with one another. And may our hearts and souls be inflamed and fired up for your service in the days ahead. And hear us as we pray together, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, the Sunday school's not with us this morning. They'll be back next Sunday. I thought today we could think about the general election coming up on December the 12th. We're slightly early, 3 weeks early from the event, but since it awkwardly falls in the middle of Advent, when the focus should really be on the baby Jesus in the manger, I thought let's do the election this week. Please vote as good citizens and as good Christians. It's part of our basic Christian belief that every aspect of our life is important to God and to us. Please vote because, do you remember 1994, the election in South Africa, Nelson Mandela coming out of prison, and people getting their first ever democratic vote, and Nelson Mandela from prisoner to president. There were queues round the blocks, down the streets, because it was such a precious thing to have a democratic vote. In Scotland, we had to wait 300 years to get a vote for a Scottish Parliament. It's not something that we always have, and it's not something we should take for granted. Our politics is organized by voting. We have parliamentary votes, ballots, elections for the Scottish elections, for the British elections, the European elections, for local elections, and so on. In between, we think up referenda. But the whole of our life isn't so governed by voting. You didn't get a vote on being born. See, if you had had a vote about being born, would you have voted yes or no? Of course, you wouldn't have had hindsight then. But with hindsight, would you still vote yes or no? Is that a yes or a no? Well, think about it. When you were born, you didn't get a vote on where you would be born. Are you quite happy with the way it's worked out? Or if you got another choice, would you have voted for something else? I sometimes wonder what would happen if we had an election every 5 years for everybody in the world to vote where they would like to live. I wonder how many migrations there would be. If you did have the choice of anywhere to live, where would it be? And the right answer is Sunny Saltcoats by the sea. Yeah. You don't get a choice about your family. You can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. You don't get a choice or a vote on whether you're male or female. There are so many aspects of life about do you get a vote for them or not. You sometimes get a half vote. You get a half vote about health. You do have a bit of a say in your health, but not the entire say. You get a bit of a say in your career, but not an entire say. You get a bit of a say with friends, partners, jobs, but not an entire say. You see what I'm meaning? But let's think about the most important election of all. And you do get a say, kind of. The most important election of all happened in heaven before the world began, when God elected to have a world. And he didn't want a world without a Scotland, a Saltcoats, a 2019, a North Parish Church, you, me. The biggest election of all, we didn't get a say. God elected to be God, and to be God of us, and us to be his people, and we would be together. Some people have the illusion that they do have a choice. I can take him or leave him. Well, in their heads that might be the case, but it's not in God's head. If God decides to create somebody and sustain them and look after them and die on a cross for them and prepare a place in heaven for them and shift heaven and earth and burst a gut to deal with that life with infinite attention, how much choice does that person have? And yet there is free will. People do say no to God. People say they've said no to God for years, but in the end he got me. But I've been at the deathbed of an atheist who is still saying no. But basically there's a God and there's us, and he's voted for us, and he wants us to vote for him. He doesn't kick the door down. He doesn't force the issue, but he woos us, and he wows us, and he influences us, and he wants us, and it's left in our lap, that missing link. Do we come willingly? Do we come reluctantly? Do we not come? It's so self-evidently foolish to just put our head in the sand, turn our back on a gift horse. If we've any sense at all, we would elect the God who has already elected us. He came to Zacchaeus. He chose Zacchaeus. By the end of the day, Zacchaeus chose him. He came to so many people, and they chose him. And no one who's chosen him, because he'd chosen them, regretted it. So let's sing with feeling hymn 272 in the White Book. I have decided to follow Jesus. 272. When God chooses us and we respond, God sets down the ground rules. Deuteronomy chapter 5 at verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 6. The Lord said, I am the Lord your God, who rescued you from Egypt, where you were slaves. Worship no god but me. Do not make for yourselves images of anything in heaven or on earth, or in the water under the earth. Do not bow down to any idol or worship it, for I am the Lord your God, and I tolerate no rivals. Verse 11. Do not use my name for evil purposes, for I, the Lord your God, will punish anyone who misuses my name. Observe the Sabbath and keep it holy. Verse 16. Respect your father and your mother. Verse 17. Do not commit murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not accuse anyone falsely. Do not desire another man's wife. Do not desire his house, his land, his slaves, his cattle, his donkeys, or anything else that he owns. And chapter 6, verse 1. These are all the laws that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. Obey them in the land that you are about to enter and occupy. As long as you live, you and your descendants are to honor the Lord your God and obey all his laws that I am giving you, so that you may live in that land a long time. Listen to them, people of Israel, and obey them. Then all will go well with you, and you will become a mighty nation and live in that rich and fertile land, just as the Lord, the God of our ancestors, has promised. Israel, remember this. The Lord, and the Lord alone, is our God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Never forget these commands that I'm giving you today. Teach them to your children. Then turning to the New Testament, along comes Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 at verse 24. No one can be a slave to two masters. He will hate one and love the other. He'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is why I tell you not to be worried about the food and drink you need in order to stay alive, or about clothes for your body. After all, isn't life worth much more than food? And isn't the body worth more than clothes? Look at the birds flying around. They do not sow seeds, gather a harvest, put it in barns. Yet your Father in heaven takes care of them. Aren't you worth much more than birds? Can any of you live a bit longer by worrying about it? And why worry about clothes? Look how the wild flowers grow. They do not work or make clothes for themselves. But I tell you that not even King Solomon, with all his wealth, had clothes as beautiful as one of these flowers. It is God who clothes the wild grass, grass that is here today and gone tomorrow, burnt up in the oven. Won't he be all the more sure to clothe you? How little faith you have. So do not start worrying, where will my food come from, or my drink, or my clothes? These are things the pagans are always concerned about. Your Father in heaven knows that you need all these things. Instead, be concerned above everything else with the kingdom of God and with what he requires of you, and he will provide you with all these other things. So do not worry about tomorrow. It will have enough worries of its own. There's no need to add to the troubles each day brings. Amen, and thanks be to God. Now let's sing hymn 506 in the Red Book, O God of Our Divided World, 506. We're facing in 3 weeks' time a very important election to elect the government for the next 5 years. But more important even than that, this is characterised as the Brexit election. The Tories are having a Brexit with a deal. The Brexit Party are advocating Brexit without a deal. Labour is going to get a new Brexit deal and then put it to a referendum. The Liberal Democrats want no Brexit, just stay in Europe. The SNP say no Brexit, stay in Europe, and they would like a referendum about Scottish independence. Every party is telling you something about Brexit. So it's not just about the government for the next 5 years. This is going to affect the rest of our lives and the lives of generations to come. So please vote. It is your civic duty, your Christian duty. Jesus is interested in every aspect of life. Please vote thoughtfully and prayerfully. It's not for me as the minister to interfere politically or tell anybody what to vote. So could we just take a step back and occupy our minds this morning on our Christian faith and politics in general? You have on your order of service on the back page an interesting set of diagrams. That page is a summary of this book. It's Christ and Culture by Richard Niebuhr. It's a famous book, and it outlines the different positions that Christians take when they think about my Christian faith and the secular world around. That's a sermon for another day. In fact, it was the sermon in the 2016 election, so I won't go over that again. But you might like to just chew over those diagrams when you're at home and think which most closely reflects your attitude to how you combine your Christian faith and the world around and the politics around. Different congregations, different denominations have different answers to those questions. But as Christians, we are interested in every aspect of everybody's lives. We live in the kingdom of God, but we live in the kingdom of God in the kingdoms of this world. Some people are too heavenly minded to be any earthly use, but then other people are too earthly minded to be any heavenly use. It's how do you get the balance of heavenly-minded and earthly-minded? Monks were very keen on keeping themselves pure and holy, so they built monasteries up a hill, detached, so they wouldn't get polluted by all the sins of the marketplace. But eventually the friars came along and said, no, our Christian job is to go into the marketplace, to live daily life with people, to minister to them where they're at. And then they go back up to the monastery to sort of have their worship times. And let's face it, that's what we do too. We come into this place, this holy place, for this holy hour, and then we go back to daily life. There is a natural, healthy rhythm of work and prayer, labore et orare. There's a natural healthy rhythm in breathing in and out. We bring the needs of the world to God in prayer, and then we go out in God's name in his power to address the needs of the world, be the answer to the prayers. If you only breathe one way, you choke. The only way to really live is to have a closeness with God and keep yourself right, and to mix with others and to reach out to others and try and be a positive influence on the world around. So we've always wrestled with that ever since there's been Christians. Christian involvement in politics has had mixed fortunes over the years. I'm sure you can think of individual Christians who have been a great influence on you or the community and the nation or the world. We could name William Wilberforce had a big influence in abolishing slavery, and he did it out of Christian convictions. Elizabeth Fry was a Christian, and she put her Christianity into practice by a lot of prison reforms. Christian organizations, groups, bodies have been great influences in politics and in wider life. We can think of Christian Aid, Changing the World, CAFOD, Tear Fund, the Salvation Army, the General Assembly, the World Council of Churches, so many. But there have also been crude wieldings of power and empire building by Christians. We've been lording it over others rather than serving. There have been some popes who were politically very powerful figures and wielded it like dictators. But then there have been Protestants, like the moral majority in America, who had the bright idea that if we all clubbed together, like 28 million of them in the deep south of the United States, helped to elect the president of their choice, Ronald Reagan. And still today, the presidents in America woo that block vote. Jesus, in contrast, chose the humbler route. Jesus' style is a manger, a towel, and a cross. Jesus wasn't a high figure. He just went about a 12 square mile area in the north of Israel called Galilee. And he mixed with individuals, many of whom were small fries, and he just did what he did and caused effects. The history of the Christian church for 2,000 years has gone up and down in the sense of it started with a few folk in house groups and got bigger till they got a church hall and churches. But it broke through when the emperor became a Christian, Constantine. And then all the sucker-uppers wanted to be Christians. It became the official religion. And ever since, it's gone up and down from the church that's the whole of society, everybody gets their babies baptized, get their daughters married and their mothers buried, to the society where the church is underground. Nobody gets their babies baptized or get their father buried. We have undulations in the church's life and undulations in the society's life. And usually when society is on a downer, the church is on an upper. So when a war comes, the churches get filled and people pray that their loved ones might come home safely from their wars. And when there's prosperity, they don't need God anymore because with one finger I can play my internet or mobile phone or whatever. Christians have sometimes been part of the problem as well as part of the solutions to the world's problems. Religions and Christianity has been the cause of trouble in Northern Ireland, South African apartheid, the American civil rights injustices, civil wrongs. But the church can be used by God to do tremendously good things. In South Africa, there was the ending of the apartheid, and there was a Truth and Reconciliation Commission chaired by Bishop Desmond Tutu. It was an unusual exercise, but it was designed to bring healing and reconciliation and to calm the troubled waters. We have things like the Red Cross, and maybe folk forget why it's called the Red Cross. The cross goes back to Jesus on Calvary. So the question arises, How do we express our Christian faith in our daily lives? How will we express our Christian faith in the coming vote at the election? How do we, when I say we individually, how do we also corporately, as a congregation, as a church, as the worldwide church of Jesus Christ, do these things? There are four things, briefly, I would like you to think about when you vote. I'd like you to think about every day. Four things that make for Christians putting in a Christian input into life. When you vote, and when you live day by day, don't think, what's in my best interests? You'll notice the political parties will all say to you, vote for us and you'll be better off. We'll give you a free patio. That's not the motivation for Christians. Think rather, what is in the good, what is in the interest of the country, and what's in the interest, above all, of God? What would Jesus vote? What would Jesus do? What would he think? How can we achieve the kingdom of God on this earth? God versus self is the basic battle of life. Many people, it's self that wins. For us, it's God that wins. God gives us freedoms and powers, abilities and creativity. We can use them for good or ill. We have in the past. We have atomic power, which can generate electricity or make atom bombs. We have social media that can be used to put people in touch with each other or used for online bullying. There's genetic engineering that can help reduce diseases and genetic inherited problems. And we've got the same thing that can be used for eugenics. As the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God. Pray, thy will be done. Secondly, let love be our guideline. What is the loving thing to do? What's the loving thing in terms of the love of everybody, not just a little group, me and my pals? The good of the nation, the good of the kingdom of God. Think about vulnerable people. Have respect for people, respect for society, respect for the planet Earth. How can we promote healing, peace, reconciliation, rather than further division? Look at the Hong Kong illustration. China is communist, and in the communist mind, the whole state is more important than the single individual. But Hong Kong comes from a funny angle there. It comes from a British influence, Western influence, where the individual is more important than the state. And at a deep basic level, there is a tension there, two philosophies of life. See other people as God sees them. The other person is not the enemy, not the stranger, not the other. The other person is God's handiwork. God's creatures, God's children, made by God for God, recipients of his love. He died for them. He died for you. He died for us. They are destined for eternal fellowship with him. We together are the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not a world of them versus us. We're an us. We're all Jock Tamson's bairns, and it's not Jock Tamson, it's God. We're not statistics, numbers, we're people, his people. The third thing is service. Jesus gives us the model and the example of self-sacrificial serving. He came not to be served, but to serve, as the suffering servant. Civil servants should remember to be civil servants. Receptionists should remember that the word means to receive when they want an appointment. Service industry we speak about, serving customers. Jesus washes feet, carries the cross. We need to capture that vision that service is not menial. Service is honourable. The Almighty God serves our needs, our daily bread, every day. Our society's got it all wrong. We've highly paid footballers and unpaid lifeboat crews. Christians have a work ethic that puts to shame atheists. And at the end of our life, what we want to hear is, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." And the fourth thing is this, grace. Grace is a lovely word worth meditating on. It's hard to just translate it in one word, but it includes kindness, generosity, magnanimity, being a gentleman or a lady. It's about acceptance, forgiveness, patience, being salt, being light, being a positive influence, making a difference. It's about unconditional self-giving. Augustine put it, God loves us not because we are so loving, not because we are so lovely, but because he is so loving. It's not about the other, if they deserve it or if they don't, or how lovely or ugly they are. It's in us, regardless of anything, unconditionally, we give of ourselves, serving God and serving others. That's the basis of the Christian society. So please vote on the 12th of December. Vote with your pen, with your X. But please vote every single day of your life when you get out of bed. Help to build the kingdom of God here in Saltcoats right now. Build the Christian society upon doing God's will, loving God, the neighbor, and self, serving God and others, and being gracious as God has been gracious to us. Amen. Now the offering for the work of the Lord will be received. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for voting for us, voting with your feet, voting with your hands nail pierced. And we vote for you. As we put our ballots in the box, we also put our money in the plate, and we put our lives in the line. Amen. Now let's sing together hymn 88, God of Grace and God of Glory. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for all the freedoms that we enjoy, the freedom to worship, the freedom to choose those who will rule over us in Parliament. We thank you for creating us, not as puppets or robots, but as persons who can say yes or no. We praise and thank you for the freedom even to bring our worries and doubts and complaints and anger to you. You are indeed a patient and compassionate Master. Above all, we praise and adore you because of your freedom, because in your freedom you have chosen to create us and sustain us and love us and protect us. You have voted for us in the most important election of all. Lord, as you have voted for us and voted with your body and blood, so we vote for you with our whole beings. Lord God, as we approach this general election on Thursday, the 12th of December, we pray for your guidance upon the voters of this country. Direct our hearts and minds so that men and women of integrity and ability, who are strong and upright and compassionate, may be chosen to represent us in Parliament. And give us now and always the blessing of a wise and just government to lead our nation in the ways of freedom and peace. Help those who are elected as MPs amid all the pressures brought upon them. May they follow your guidance and seek to do that which is pleasing in your sight. so that through them your will may be done for this nation. And hear us as we bring to our particular prayers this weekend. We pray for those who are ill. We think especially of Margaret Curlett, Gloria Smith, Harry McElreevy, Harry Duff, and Fraser. We think of Sylvia Bell, Alec Hiddleston, Maura Conway, and Sam Dickey. And we pray for your blessing on Maureen this week. We pray for those who are bereaved. We think of Margaret Sinclair mourning the loss of Andrew Sutherland. Grant to them your peace. And we pray for the wider world. We pray for all the people in England affected by the flooding. We pray for the people in Venice in Italy affected by flooding there. We think of St. Mark's Basilica, flooded for only the sixth time in 1,200 years. We pray for people affected by wildfires in Australia and California. And we think of the rising violence between Israelis and Palestinians. We pray for Hong Kong, where the protests are becoming daily and more violent. We pray for Iran, where there were protests after petrol prices were raised this week. They were doubled overnight. And we pray for Zimbabwe, where 50% of the population need food aid. 80% of the population are unemployed, and inflation's running at 380%. And we pray for our own country in the run-up to the election and in the Brexit issue and all our other issues at this time. And we pray for your church. As a presbytery, we pray for the guilds together in North Ayrshire. We pray for our own guild and Betty McFall, the president. And we pray for your church all across the world today. Work in us and work through us for the extension of your kingdom, we pray. Amen. Amen. Our closing hymn is 515. Father, who on man dost shower gifts of plenty from thy dower. 515.
Fine.
God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit gives you light to guide you, courage to support you, and love to unite you, now and evermore. Amen.